of things. This morning, we're looking at this. Here's a question for us this morning about our church. Are we a Christ-led church? Now, each of these questions, we'd answer yes. We said, are we a loving church? Oh, yes, but are we loving based on what the Bible says? Are we a faithful church? And we'll look at some more as we go forward. But this morning, are we a Christ-led church? Just because you're a church doesn't mean necessarily you're led of Christ. It should be, but it may not be. So Revelation chapter 2 is where we're at. And we're going to start in verse 18. And we read down to verse number 29. Sorry, I was thinking for a second. I'm somewhat double-minded this morning because I'm thinking about Kelly and leaving and such. So I apologize if I get a little sidetracked in my thoughts. We were talking this morning. He told me a story I never heard before about the piano in the truck. And he's taking the piano to a dump, and he's in the back of a pickup, and it ended up out of the pickup, which is not really what you want the piano to do. It's funny because someone was playing it along the way. That was the funny part of the story. No, I'm just kidding on that part. But anyway, sorry, I got distracted in my thoughts. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18, read down to verse 29. I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. As our custom is, we'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth all the way down to the last verse, which is verse 29. Revelation chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power unto over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Together in verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be. We confess our shortcomings, our struggles, and sometimes just our flat-out sin, our rebellion. But Father, we believe there's help with you. There's forgiveness, there's love, there's acceptance, there's help with you. So we come this morning, Lord, confessing our need to you, confessing our need of you, and pray you speak to our hearts. Help us to be what you want us to be, not so that we can tout it or promote it or brag about it, but so we can please and honor you. Help us in these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, to understand our text here, in chapter 2, we really have to understand what the subject of this particular person we're talking about within this text, and that brings us back to verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, I'm not sure if the particular person was actually named Jezebel, or he's just referencing Jezebel. But Jezebel is a very infamous person in Scripture. And really, to understand what we're talking about, you have to understand who Jezebel is. She was very wicked, very cruel. 900 plus years later, still she is someone that you use an example of a bad situation, a bad person, someone you don't want to be like. I'll show you a couple verses about her, just so we get an idea, so we kind of know what John was talking about, why he said to this church in Thyatira, I got a problem. The Lord said, I got a problem with you because of this is what's going on. This Jezebel's in your church, and this is what's happening, and it shouldn't be that way. So what is it about this Jezebel? Let me show you a few verses. 1 Kings introduces us. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sin of Nebat, that he took a wife. The idea is, he was doing bad things, but this made things even worse. This was like gas on the fire. That he took to wife Jezebel, the son of Ithbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Seems to be consequential to marrying Jezebel. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And all the idea is tied back to Jezebel. Let me show you a couple more verses. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, we're skipping down to verse 19. Now, therefore, send and gather me all Israel to Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. Now, watch how this is phrased. The prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. What's interesting is this. Jezebel did not have a problem with prophets. She had a problem with prophets of God. She didn't have a problem with a false teacher. As long as you teach what I want, as long as you go along, as long as what you're saying supports what I'm doing, I don't have a problem. But when you stand up and start preaching the Word of God and start pointing your finger and start telling me what's right and wrong, now I've got a problem with you. So this is Jezebel, this wicked lady. Let me show you just a couple more verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Here's this queen literally threatened to kill this prophet because she did not agree with him. I'll show you one more place. But there was none like an Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. She was a motivation. She was that influence. She was that one that pushed him to this great sin. Now, how does this apply back to now this church in Thyatira? Well, God is using Jezebel as an example and talking about what's going on in this church. Let's go back to verse 2. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophet, watches to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed in idols. So Jezebel represents this distorting or this twisting of this New Testament church here in Revelation 2, distorting or twisting it away from the Lord, away from the Bible, and onto man and tradition. That's what he's talking about there. They're no longer preaching the Word of God as they should. They're no longer focused on the Lord. She is using her teaching, this false teaching, to pull them away from the true teaching that should be going on. And so by application, by representation, it applies to any church or any churches that is teaching things that are not true to the Bible or trying to be self-absorbed, self-focused, instead of focusing on the Lord. In fact, you go back to our text, go back with me to chapter 2, look at verse 23. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all, now watch this, all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so we're talking about this idea that churches that are going away from the Word of God, away from a Christ-centered, a Christ-led type of church. Now, if you want to see it play out in our modern days, what we're talking about, it's basically, you'll see two aspects of this. Number one, they replace grace with works. There's only two great teachings among all religions. There's only two great teachings. It's either Christ did it all, and you can do nothing to save yourself, or there is some work involved for you to go to heaven. No matter what that work is, some believe it's the work of baptism, some believe it's the work of good works, some believe it's the work of church membership, but whatever it is, it's something you're doing to earn your way to heaven. That is a work. All religions that are false have some work to get you to heaven. True preaching, true church, true religion, true teaching from the Word of God, it's grace and grace alone. You can add nothing to it. It's not Jesus 99% and you 1%. It's Jesus 100% alone. If you had something to do with your salvation, you don't have Bible salvation. Now, I know you have to call upon the Lord, you have to repent, you have to trust Him, but I'm talking about some good action deed you're doing to earn that favor. If you did some work to earn the favor, then it's not grace. Grace is free. It's the favor of God freely given. Work is somehow earning it and deserving it. And Paul was very clear. He said, if it's grace, it cannot be works. And if it's works, it cannot be grace. It's either one or the other. And I'll remind you this morning that when we talk about the grace of God, we're not talking about grace that you get because you do something. There's no sacrament that you perform to earn God's grace. You came this morning to church. I know that because I see you sitting in front of me. Let me tell you, you're not earning God's grace. God has not shown you His grace. You're not saving grace because you're here. You can join this church. That does not give you saving grace. You can get baptized. You can get baptized every Sunday. That does not give you saving grace. If we do the Lord's Supper and you take the little wafer and you take the little cup of juice, that does not bring saving grace. The only way to be saved, the only way to receive the grace of God is to come humbly, repentant before Christ, admitting you're a sinner and you are not worthy of heaven. Now that's a big stumbling block of most people. I've witnessed to people, give them the gospel. And I've got to the point where you have to admit that you deserve hell. Those are harsh words, but they're true words. Because if you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. There's only one or two destinations. And your sin is going to send you to hell. And I've had people say, oh no, I don't believe I would go to hell. Then let me ask you, then why do you need to be saved? If you're saved, what are you saved from? Witnessed a guy once talking about getting saved, and he said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, tell me what that means to you. I know what it means to me from Scripture, but what does it mean to you? Different people have different meanings here. And here's what this guy said. This is a true story. He said, I was going down the road. It was raining outside. It was dark. And I was really scared. And all of a sudden, my car started fishtailing. And I said, oh, Jesus, save me! And my car straightened out. I'm saved. No, you got saved from a car crash, and that's not saved from your sin. If you're saved this morning, what are you saved from? Let me tell you what I'm saved from. I am saved from what I deserve, which is hell. I have sinned against a holy God, and God has every right and should, by His own righteousness and holiness, send me to an eternal hell. What I did is this. I did not claim Emmanuel Baptist Church in Morgantown. I said, Lord, I joined the church. Lord, I got baptized. Lord, I'm reading my Bible. Lord, I'm praying. Here's what I said. Lord Jesus, save me. And a prayer of faith, humbled before Christ, is what saves us from our sin. This is the gospel. This is what the Lord wants us to teach and preach. He wants us to lead and to guide and to direct people to an understanding of the gospel. But the idea of Jezebel here was those who are leading away from that, adding works to salvation, adding a self-focus to their Christianity. Now what happens is this distortion or this twisting now begins to creep into that church, and the church now gets away from its focus on the Lord. It's no longer Christ-led, but now becomes man-led. Man becomes the authority. Man becomes the focus. Man becomes the goal. Now, even though we have a ministry to people, and this is sometimes, again, another hurdle that people have. Even though we have a ministry to people, Even though we're trying to reach people. We sent out a bus this morning. Some folks rode a bus, brought them to church. Why? Because we were trying to reach people. Went out Thursday night. Last few Thursday nights we've been out trying to line up kids for our VBS. Why? Because we're trying to reach people. We want to reach people. Now watch, but it's not about people. It's about Him. We're trying to reach people for Jesus. It's not the people that decides how we preach and how we live and how we direct the church. It's Him. It's all about Him. So it's always about Christ. Even though there's an outreach to people and a love for people and a desire to reach them and to see them saved and see them their lives based on the Word of God, it always goes back to it's about Christ. It's focused on Him. They may be who we minister to, but that's not why we minister. We minister because of the Lord Himself. So the Bible teaches us that we are to have a Christ-led, Christ-directed, Christ-focused church. And by that I mean this, that Christ is the authority of the church. Ephesians 1, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And hath put, now watch, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So Christ is the authority of the church. Now, I'm going down Center Ridge. There's a speed limit. I should obey that speed limit. I should recognize that the state has the authority over that road. If I'm going to Walmart and they require certain apparel, like they say, you can't come in here barefooted. So I put shoes on. Okay, I know from Hillbilly. I know I'm from West Virginia and somewhat of Hillbilly, but I put the shoes on. I walk into Walmart. Why? Because that's their business or private property. They have some authority. But when you walk in those doors right there, the authority is Jesus Christ. Well, we want you to preach. It doesn't matter what you want to preach. Well, we think. It doesn't matter what you think. Well, I feel. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what the Bible says. Christ is the authority. Not only is the authority of the church, watch this, Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ is passive knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not only is Christ the authority of the church, but He's the focus of the church. Let me read a couple more verses. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, and to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's the authority. He's the focus. He's what we sing about, we talk about, we preach about. It's not about me. It's not about you. We're going to miss the Chomas. And I hope you know my heart. I'm not saying this with any ill intent. But the truth is, it's not about the Chomas. Grace Baptist Church didn't start because of the Chomas. It's not going to end because of the Chomas. Start because of Jesus Christ. Do we love the Chomas? Yes, we do. We're going to miss them, very much so. But Christ is the focus. It's not me, it's not you, it's not them, it's Him. He's the focus. He's the authority, He's the focus. Ephesians 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. He's the authority, He's the focus, He's the goal. We're not a church trying to produce a bunch of little Dennis Whites. Trust me, we would not want to do that. That would not be the good goal at all. But our goal is try to make you like Jesus. Grow you into your faith. Help you to be more like Christ. That's the goal. The goal is make us a bunch of little Jesuses. So Christ is the authority of the church. He's the focus of the church. He's the goal of the church. We are to be a Christ-led church, a Christ-directed church, a Christ-desiring church. So how does that now apply? How do we make application to this in our church? That's the goal. That's the standard. That's the aim. That's the bullseye. So how do we put things in practice in our church so that we can be a Christ-led church? Well, let's go back to our text at chapter 2. Look with me at verse 18. Now let's make some application to these things. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, with his eyes like the flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, I know thy works, charity, service, faith, thy patience, thy works, the last and more than the first, notwithstanding, of a few things against thee. So all these things are positive, but now the Lord has a problem. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things offered, sacrifice unto idols. So here's number one. A Christ-led church is designed to please Jesus and not man. It's not that we're trying to make people mad. And sometimes maybe you think we do that on purpose. It's just a feature of how we do things. Okay, so we don't look like, okay, what can I do to make so-and-so mad? Okay, we're not trying to aggravate people. But we don't sit here and say, okay, what do they want? What do they want? What do they want? We say, what does the Lord want? What does He want us to be? So a Christ-led church is designed to please Jesus and not man. It is true that a church will preach about loving and helping people because we're trying to reach people. But the motivation that we have is our desire to please God, not man. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. All that's good. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the motivation, who we are in Christ. Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. The idea is this, what I said to begin with, now here's the reflection. You're going to now love your neighbor as yourself, but the reason that we love our neighbor, the reason we love our fellow man is because we love the Lord. They're not equal. He's not saying you love God and love man equally. He's saying you love the Lord supremely, and if you do, then you're going to be concerned about what I'm concerned about, and God is concerned about people. So I love people not because I love people. I love people because I love Jesus, and that puts within me then a love for people because that's who He loves. So a Christ-led church is designed to please Jesus and not man. And since we are to please Jesus and not man, we are to obey Jesus and not man. Now this gets a little bit closer to home. If I'm to please Him more than man, then I'm to obey Him more than man, or rather than man. Acts 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name, talking about the name of Jesus? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The world does not get to dictate to us how we obey Jesus. God dictates to us how we obey Jesus. I'm assuming if you're a born-again believer trying to live for Jesus, I'm assuming this has happened to you. It's happened to me multiple times. If you're trying to live for Jesus, this is pretty much what happens. The world comes to us and says something like this. If you really were a Christian, then you would blah, 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 blah. And always the blah, 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 blah is what they want us to do. If you really were a Christian, then you wouldn't preach against abortion. No, that doesn't add up. No. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't be against gay marriage. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't block whatever it is. It's their agenda being put on me as the idea that this is what a Christian should be. The world doesn't dictate to us what a Christian should be. The Bible dictates to us. Now, the world's agenda goes against God's agenda, and so the agendas don't match. And so when that doesn't match, it's the Lord is who I'm supposed to be following. If the world is your authority in how you live for God, let me back. I'm going to say this. I want you to get this. If the world, and when I say the world, I'm talking about the outside influences, okay, media, whatever, even family, if they're not living for the Lord and they're trying to get you to do things that's wrong. If the world is your authority in how you live for God, then the world is your God. That's called idolatry and spiritual adultery. which is exactly what Jezebel was doing in that church. Seducing them, taking them away from the Lord in her teaching. So number one is this, a Christ-led church is designed to please Jesus and not man. Let me stop again, because I'm always cognizant of these ditches that we end up driving into. We go to an extreme that I'm in no way intending for you to go out of the walls of this church and go up to people and just punch them in the nose and say, I don't got to listen to you, pal. Okay. I'm not saying be mean to people. You should not be, we should, as best we can, try to be kind and gracious to people. Even people who hate us. Even people who condemn us for our beliefs. We are not trying to overcome evil with evil. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. So I'm not trying to get you to be mean and hateful. What I'm trying to get you to be is dedicated and faithful to the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to get you. And when the world and your faith collides, one of them has to survive. And it should be your faith. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I may lose my job. I may lose friends. I may have to suffer physical attack. But I'm going to live my faith because that's what is the most important. So a Christ-led church is designed to please Jesus and not man. Number two, go back with me to our text again. Revelation 2, look with me in verse 21. So this is the first thing I notice is this, it's designed to please Jesus. That's the first thing a Christ-led church is to do. Look with me in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Here's the second thing that I notice from our text. And that is this, a Christ-led church is not dependent on man for success. Notice everything what we read in verse 21, 22, and 23 was what he was going to do. This is what God is going to do. I gave her space. I will cast. I will kill. I am he. I will give. So a Christ-led church is not dependent on man for success. For a church to be a success, we do not need great crowds. We do not need great buildings. We do not need great finances. We do not need great popularity. All we need is a great God. We have convinced ourselves, and part of it's our American mindset, this is how Americans think. We always think, bigger is better. Not always. God is better. Always. Am I against bigger? No. Wish there was 1,000 people here. Not sure where I put them. We find a place, though. Wish there was 1,000 people. Bigger is good, but bigger is not always better. But God is always better. And He's always good. He's the one we focus on. It's success. He's what determines success. It's not dependent on man. It's dependent on the Lord. So let me ask you this question. For those who call Grace Baptist home, you've been here a while. Has God ever worked in your life while sitting in this church? Or I ask it this way. Has God ever worked in your life sitting in any church? You sat in church. Something was given from God's Word. God spoke to your heart. You made a decision. You got strength. Maybe you got convicted of a sin, or maybe you got encouragement to do something for the Lord. If God ever worked in your life while sitting in a church, did it matter how many was sitting around you? Did it matter the color of the walls? Did it matter whether there was blacktop or gravel in the park? What mattered? What mattered was this, that God spoke to your heart. That's what mattered. And that's really what matters, is what the Lord is doing in our lives. One reason a church becomes man-led is we think that we need man in order to succeed. We go down the Jezebel route because somehow we think the only way we can do it is we need the Jezebel, we need the praise of man, we need the money from the world. We got to have somehow. We need what man has. So one reason a church becomes man-led is we think we need man in order to succeed. The truth is, again, we're trying to reach man, yes, but we only need God. 1 Samuel 14, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God is not hindered or helped by numbers. He can do whatever he needs to do by himself. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord in Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Matthew 19:26. So Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's on our side, it doesn't matter what's on the other side. It is good and necessary to have unity in a church. But the unity should not be achieved by trying to make man happy. The unity is our focus on Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. If unity in this church is achieved because everyone agrees with Pastor White, we really don't have unity. We have a cult. And if unity can only be achieved is if everyone agrees, we'll use Dale Stein. If the only way that unity in a church can be achieved is everyone has to agree with Dale, you know what that makes Dale? That makes Dale Jesus. Is he Jesus? Not so much? Not so much. We can't make you the focus because that puts you on the pedestal. Can't make me the focus. It puts me on the pedestal. We make him the focus. We're united in him. We agree with him. We go to the Word of God. That becomes what unites us. We have our own preferences, our own likes and dislikes. It's what makes us individuals. But as a church body, we're united in our focus on Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. We need Christ individually. We need Christ corporately. What happens often in a church, in a church work setting, God uses a man to accomplish something, and then people now make it about the man. The man becomes the focus. And when that happens, God, I think, often just puts that aside. Because God's not going to share his glory. And God says, nope, that's not what I want. I used you, but it was always because of me, because of the Lord. So we said a Christ-led church is designed to please Jesus and not designed to please man. People say, that's right, you know, there's some people who they get upset with some of the things we believe. I know that. Well, what do you say? Well, I don't like it. I wish it wasn't true. But it doesn't change what we believe. Because it's not about them. I'm not trying to be unkind. We love people. We're trying to reach people. But we're not going to worship people. And truth is, well, Pastor White, we got to have those people if we're going to survive. No, we got to have Jesus if we're going to survive. Jesus will take care of his own. Number three. Let me give you the third thought. Go back with me to Revelation 2. Look with me in verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I'll put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of as a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I'll give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That brings us to our third and final application. So Christ-led church, designed to please Jesus, not man. It's not dependent on man. It's dependent on the Lord. But number three is this. A Christ-led church will exist till Jesus returns. Have you heard the word rapture before? That's when believers are raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. It's not the return of Christ. Christ returns 7 years later, end of tribulation period, actually puts his feet back down on the Mount of Olives. Well, for there to be a rapture of believers, guess what there has to be? Believers. There are those who tell us, if you do a lot of surfing on the net, there are those who tell us that we need to be on the, I'll use air quotes, the right side of history. By that, they're saying what we believe is wrong, and we're going to just, you know, Christians are going to end up on the trash heap of history. You're going to be forgotten someday. There's going to be no Bible. There's going to be no churches. We're going to get beyond all this religious bigotry that you preach, and we're going to have this perfect world, like Star Trekian. You know, we're flying through the air, and everyone loves everyone. There's going to be peace. We're going to make this a perfect paradise. All of you religious bigots are going to be on a trash heap of history. But the problem is that the Bible says something different. You know what? I don't want to be on the right side of history. I want to be on the right side of God. He's already determined history. So the world claims that we need to be on the right side of history. And if we're not, we're going to be in the trash heap of history. That someday that Bible Christianity is going to be eliminated or erased from this world. Can I tell you? They're in for a great surprise. God has different plans. Matthew 16:18 says this, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I cannot tell you every individual church will be here till Jesus comes, but I'm going to tell you this, there will be Bible-believing churches when Jesus raptures us out of here. Maybe more, maybe less. I cannot tell you how many. I can tell you which ones are going to make it to the end. But I'm telling you, there will be. We're not on the losing side. We're not somehow going to be eventually tossed aside. We're going to be raptured out of here. That's what we're looking for. Romans 8 says this, As is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 14 says this, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord," I love this verse, "every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." At least once a month, I get a phone call because someone has committed a grave sin. What do the Catholics call the bad ones? Mortal sins? Yeah. Okay, so they've created a mortal sin. They've damned their souls to hell. And here's what they've done. Here's the grave sin, and it's always a member of our church because you guys get me in trouble. That's what happens. Okay, I'm a nice, kind person. I get trouble by it. So someone, here's the grave sin. And it's almost always this scenario. The exact person is different. The exact house is different. Maybe some particular things about it is different. But it's generally this. Here's what happened. They had a sign on their property that said no soliciting. And someone walked up to their porch and put a gospel tract on their door. It's never that someone knocked. And I'm not saying people don't knock on doors, but the phone calls aren't that way. Because, at least from their phone calls, they weren't home. They came home, and here's what happened. They're coming home. Garage goes up. They pull in. They come out. I'm imagining this how it was. And they come out to the front door, and they see a gospel tract on the front door. It's almost like water to the Wicked Witch of the West. I'm helping. And they just go crazy. I mean, it's like, and they call me, and this is what they say. "I can't believe that someone walked up to my front porch with a no soliciting sign and put your material on my door. What are you going to do about it? Don't ever do that again." Click. I want to say, "Who are you?" I have no idea who it is. It could be anyone. Now, why do people go crazy of that? Because they think somehow that they can live a life and they can basically stiff-arm God and get away with it. Now, I hope that person gets saved. I really do. And maybe the reason they're so angry, maybe because the Lord is bringing conviction in their life. But I tell you, this is true about every single human being. Every one of them, saved or unsaved. Okay. Now, this doesn't determine destination. Okay, you're going to heaven because Christ is in your heart. If you don't accept Christ, you're going to end up in hell. That's what the Bible says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. Okay, hath not life. Now, that day, every one of those people, me, you, them, we're all going to bow our knees and confess that He is who He is. For many, it's going to be too late. They're going to die without Christ. And then they're going to say, "I wish I had." So me and Don Gassler, going down the sidewalk. And guy's coming down the sidewalk, and Don tried to hand him a gospel tract. And the guy basically said this. Actually, Don was on this side, but for the sake of illustration, I'll put him on this side so you can see me. He was like this. No, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right. Something like that, right? No, I'm all right. Oh, no, I don't want that. I'm all right. Now, as he walking by, I said, what am I going to say to Jesus when he sees Jesus? You die without Christ, you're not all right. You're hurting. You're hurting. And so every knee shall bow. So there's going to be churches, Bible-believing churches. There will be Bible believers up until the day that Jesus returns. Now, can I tell you something? There is going to be something that's eliminated and erased on the trash heap of history of this world. And someday, that's going to be all the false churches and the false religions. He is going to take care of it. When we enter into His kingdom, that millennial kingdom, at that point in time, there's only going to be saved people, only those people who believe the Lord and are saved people. He says that in verse, look what he says in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent, which is what the Lord is doing right now. He's given us space to repent. Verse 22, behold, I'll cast her into a bed and then I commit adultery with her. Look at verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He. So the Lord is going to take care of business someday. I don't say it glibly. I wish that every single human being would be saved. Everyone who's cussing the name of Christ, I wish they'd get saved. Everyone who's drinking and drugging their lives away, I wish they would get saved. Everyone who's involved in false religion, I wish they would get saved and come to know Christ as Savior. So I don't say it glibly, but honestly, I'll tell you, you do not know Christ as Savior. You die without Christ, you're going to face an eternal hell, and God's going to come and do business one of these days. You want to be on the right side of God. Who cares about history? You want to be on the right side of God. So let me go back, finish up by repeating kind of what we just said. Let me give you some personal application. We'll say the same thing, but slightly different. Some personal application. We talked about it from a church perspective mostly, about personal application. Here's the first thing. You need to base your hope for heaven on what the Bible promises. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, let me just stop. You say, Pastor White, you know, I've been here a few times. You seem to say almost every Sunday, you need to get saved. You know why? You need to get saved. If you think from far that side all the way to far this side, you think everyone sitting here is saved, you're wrong. Jesus had 12 disciples. They all weren't saved. Judas hung himself, went to his own place. Now, if Jesus only gets 11 out of 12, my guess is I got a whole lot less than that. So we need to do honestly and say, do I know Christ as my Savior? I'm a member of the church. Doesn't get you to heaven. I always put a life beside your sermon online. Doesn't get you to heaven. Makes me feel better. Doesn't get you to heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves is a gift of God. Pastor, why do you talk about these false religions? Because they're not telling you you're saved by grace. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your hope for heaven must be in Christ alone. It's not baptism. You can't wash your sins away from some water in a baptistry. It's not communion. There's no faith in a cracker, okay, in a little thing of juice. Our faith is in Christ. It's not church membership. We don't want to be simply on a church roll. We're going to be in the book of life, those who receive Christ as Savior. You need to base your hope for heaven on what the Bible promises. I've told you my testimony before. I was a teenager. I think I got saved when I was 8. I think I did. I know. Here's what I know. I was 8 years old. I walked forward. When we were living down in Mississippi. I came down an altar. Someone dealt with me. I mean, I think they took me to the front row. I don't really remember what happened. Other than I remember walking down the, because I told, I had a friend in that church, and I told, he was sitting there with his mom, and I said, 8-year-olds think weird at times, and I said to them, I said, I'm gonna go forward and get saved today. And they're like, okay, that's nice. Cute kid. And so, invitation time came, I came forward, and they dealt with me, and then probably a month or so later, I got baptized. But then I became a teenager, and I couldn't tell you then. What happened? And here's my quandary. I said, I know I'm saved. I think. Oh, I'm positive I'm saved. I hope. And I said, this is silly. I'm going to get settled. And I said, Jesus, I don't know what I did when I was 8. But I know now, I know you're the only way to heaven. I know if I died in my sins, I would go to hell. And I know my only hope is to call upon you and ask you to come in my heart. Please come in my heart. Please wash my sins away. Give me a home in heaven. If you ask me, you say, Pastor, why do you think you'd go to heaven? Because as a teenage boy, I called upon Christ as my Savior. Nothing else matters. Bible college doesn't matter. Pastoring doesn't matter. Reading your Bible doesn't matter. None of that matters until you know Christ as Savior. What is your hope for heaven this morning? Have you called upon Christ and Christ alone to save you? Here's the second thing I would tell you. Number two is this. You need to join a Christ-led church and yield to Christ's leading. This is His body. This is how He works. He works through us and in us and around us and by us and trying to develop us and grow us and to try to reach more. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. It means they were saved and baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, this church in Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. And they, these people, these new converts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. You need to join a good Christ-led church and yield to Christ's leading. Let the Lord lead and guide you. Respond to the preaching. When God brings conviction, say, okay, Lord, I'm wrong, You're right. Help me to be right. And here's the third thing I would tell you. You need to stay faithful till you see Jesus, by death or by rapture. We saw that in our text in Revelation 2, verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. I'm not saying you hold... Now watch, because I'm almost done, but I don't want you to miss this. I am not saying you got to hold on Jesus and hold on tight so you can go to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not going to heaven because I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm going to heaven because I'm in His hand. He's holding on to me. I'm secure in Him. It's not like, oh, I hope I don't let go. Okay, I can totally let go in that idea, but I'm still going to heaven because I'm held in His hand. I'm in Christ. Christ is in the Father. I'm secure in Him. That's my salvation. But I want to be faithful till I see Him face to face. I don't want to ruin my testimony. I don't want to ruin what I'm trying to do for Him. I don't want to live for 3 or 4 or 5 years and then just go off and do stupid things and filthy things and vile things and waste my life. I want to stay faithful till I see Him, either by death or by rapture, till I see Him face to face. Now, we all have we talked about in Sunday school about our insecurities. We all have our own insecurities. Some of us hide those insecurities better than others. And so we may say, well, I'll never be a soul winner like Paul Becker. I may never be a Bible teacher like Kelly Choma. I'll never be a godly person like so-and-so. Or I'll never be... Okay, instead of doing that, here's what we need to say. Lord, I just want to live for You every day and do my best and grow little by little to be all that You can make me be. And I just want to keep at it until I see You. And I may go to heaven and Jesus may say, You didn't do a whole lot, did you? No, I tried, but I didn't accomplish all I wanted to accomplish. But here's what I want Him to say. You were just a bus kid from West Virginia. And you stayed at it all the way to the end. That's what I want to do. Comparatively, maybe not as good as so-and-so or so-and-so, I just want to stay at it to the end. Say, Lord, because it's all because of You. That's, I think, is a Christ-led church, a Christ-led believer. And let's pray together. Father,